All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Well, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking into verses, we'll see, 2 through 6 for sure, maybe. We'll do so a little bit more. We started this message last week, and we're talking about putting on display the transforming power of the grace of God. And we're really asking the question, and it comes right out of verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 in verse 8 says, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So Titus is all about revitalizing a local church. It's that idea of the tower that was built and it was left unfinished, and coming alongside a local church and finishing the tower, revitalizing it, making it the local church that God wants it to be. And so what do we need to revitalize a local church? And we're in the end of the letter. We're on the third major thing that we need in order to have a healthy, revitalized New Testament local church. And that is an entire church full of people who are transformed by the grace of God and who are putting on display lives that have been transformed by the grace of God in the communities in which they live. And when we can get there, when all of us are becoming transformed by the power of the grace of God and our lives are being just this testimony of His grace, and then the rest of the people in our community see that, and they're like, well, I want that. How can my life be that? That's amazing. How do you do that? Titus says, or Paul says to Titus, these things are excellent and profitable for people. So, how do we become a church that is revitalized? How do we become a church that's excellent and healthy and profitable for people? How do we put on display the transforming power of the grace of God? Well, we're looking at truth relationships this morning. Last week, we looked at the first truth relationship. And if we understand these truth relationships, I think it'll help us get to the point where we can become a people who can display the transforming power of the grace of God. And what do I mean by truth relationship? Well, in the last part of the letter, Paul highlights a spiritual identity that is true of us because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Let's understand how the grace of God has already worked in our life and where we are at because we're in Christ. And then, once we understand that spiritual identity, then how does that cause us to practically implement that in our everyday life? So we've got spiritual identity, and then out of that, practical implication. Identity, implementation, all right? That's the truth relationship that we're looking at. And last week, we looked at the first one, and I called it the redemption-submission relationship. Redemption-submission. So the identity is that we're redeemed. And Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. And the word redeemed there means to purchase us out of bondage, out of slavery. Jesus purchased us. He paid the price that was necessary to purchase us out of bondage to slavery. And what did it cost Jesus Christ to purchase us out of our bondage to the slavery of our sin? It cost him his blood, didn't it? Jesus paid the price to redeem us. Now, you were bought not with mundane things like silver and gold. You were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he shed his blood for a reason, to redeem you, to buy you out of the slave market of sin so that you wouldn't have to be ruled by lawless hearts anymore, but that you could joyfully submit yourself to God. That's your spiritual identity in Jesus. And how does that work itself out? What's the practical implication? Well, there's lots of them. But the one that Paul highlights for Titus is in verse 1. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So the way it works itself out here in Titus 3 and verse 1 is being submissive and obedient to our government. And we talked about how that is a way for us to put on display hearts transformed by the grace of God so that our community can see rather than people who rebel against government. And we've seen some of that in our world this week, haven't we? Riots, fighting, looting, burning, destroying. Folks, we need to be drastically different from that because we have been set free from lawless hearts. And because we've been set free, and now we can be joyfully submissive to God by being joyfully submissive to government, we need to put that on display for our community around us. There needs to be a stark difference between a child of God who has been transformed by grace and someone who has yet to experience the grace of God. And one of the ways we can do that is by being submissive to our government. So that's truth relationship number one. We're going to move on then to truth relationship number two. And that's what I'm calling mercy leniency relationship. Mercy leniency. Now, here, the practical implementation and the spiritual identity, they're flip-flopped. So we're going to get the how you work this out, how the leniency part of this, and then Paul is going to come back to the spiritual identity part of this, why you should live this way. So in verse 2, I think we see the practical implications. So how should we display the grace of God in our community around us? Well, Paul says, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, we're going to go on a bit of a word study here, because there's some really interesting words that Paul uses. The first one is how you put on display the powerful grace of God in your life is don't speak evil of anyone. And the Greek word that we get this English translation is blasphemeo. Blasphemeo. What English word does blasphemeo sound like? Blasphemy. Don't blaspheme other people's name. And the word means to slander, to charge falsely or with malicious intent, to attack the good name and reputation of someone. Don't commit character assassination. And we'll talk a little bit here. I think probably one of the ways this really hits home right now is in the area of conspiracy theories. They're out there. If you're on social media at all, you've come across multiple conspiracy theories. And I want to caution you as believers, right out of this verse in Titus 3 and verse 2, not to speak evil of people, not to slander other people's names, not to blaspheme other people's character. All right? Let me give you some verses elsewhere in the New Testament where this word is used. Mark 15 and verse 29. And I'm going to read this verse, and instantly you're going to know the context. I don't have to explain it. You'll just instantly know the context. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down and save yourself. What's the context of that verse? Crucifixion. The translation there of this word blasphemeo in that word, in this verse, is derided. They derided him. They wagged their heads at him. They cast doubt on Jesus' name. You claim to be the Son of God. You claim to have all this power. You claim to have all this authority. And that there you are, dying on the cross. You're a fake. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. They derided him. They blasphemed him. Same context, different gospel, Luke 22 and verse 65. And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Luke 23 and verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, how did Jesus respond when people blasphemed his name when he hung on the cross? What was his response? Did he blaspheme in return? Well, 1 Peter 2, and these two verses have been coming to my mind a lot lately as we've been going through the quarantine, as we've been going through this time of, you know, potentially our government taking advantage of some of the rights that we have as Americans, especially depending on what state you lived in. Some of the governors are being more restrictive than others to churches. These verses keep rolling through my mind as I see these things happening around us. And I remember how Jesus responded on the cross. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly." So when Jesus was reviled, when they blasphemed him, how did Jesus respond? He didn't blaspheme in return. Instead, do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the heart attitude that I'm talking about here, okay? That's that heart redeemed by grace that has been shown the mercy of God. And we'll get into the why later, the spiritual identity, in just a minute. That's what our hearts should be. And it's not so much the outside action, but it's more the inside, heart transformed by grace, that we just don't speak evil about other people. We don't blaspheme them. Be like Jesus. Continue entrusting yourself to him who judges justly. The next word, speak evil of no one. Then it says, avoid quarreling. This word means to be unhostile, to be inclined or disposed to peace, whether in war or in personal relationships. Be peaceable with other people. You ever met those people that just like to fight all the time? They're arguing about something all the time. They're always upset about something. They're never at peace. Hearts transformed by the grace of God, we become people who are unhostile. We're peaceable. We're peacemakers. And it's like a breath of fresh air right now in our culture, in our world, where everything just seems to be the exact opposite of that. I mean, right now, it's you say one thing out of line, you do one thing out of line, and our culture just goes ballistic. They're hostile in every way. Be different. Be unhostile. Be peaceable. It's like a breath of fresh air for our culture to see people so transformed by God's grace that you are just inclined to peace. It's your natural disposition. Proverbs 12 and verse 20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy." Proverbs 16 and verse 7 said, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." How about that? Be so unhostile that you make even your enemies to be at peace with you. The next is to be gentle. To be gentle. Now, this is a really interesting word. This word means leniency. It's merciful or tolerant of slight deviations from moral or legal rectitude. It's not insisting on every right or letter of law or custom. Okay, let me say that again. Not insisting on every right or letter of law. Have you ever been around somebody like that? It's like, man, you step one toe out of line and pow, I'm going to get you. My kids probably think that's me, right? And a lot of times I have to admit, yeah, I am. I become harsh. Sometimes when it's mealtime, and the other day we had yogurt, and that's one of my kids' favorite meals. You get yogurt, and you mix whatever sweet in it, and then you put fruit in it, and we usually just take a big bowl and you mix up a big batch of yogurt, and then you take out all the bowls for the other kids and you line them up and you scoop out yogurt into those bowls. And my kids come on next and they line up all the bowls down there and they're eyeing the level of each yogurt, right? Because every single bowl has to be within a drop exactly dead even of each other, because God forbid that their brother get 1 ounce more yogurt than they do. Because if their brother gets 1 more ounce of yogurt, let me tell you, the world itself will cease to spin, and society as we know it will collapse, and the entire universe will just implode on itself, right? You would never do that. That's this word. Be lenient. Be gentle. Be tolerant of slight deviations from moral or legal rectitude. Don't insist on every right of letter of law or custom. Be kind. Be courteous. James 3 in verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle." And that's our word. Be gentle. Be gentle. Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I don't have to insist on every right of letter of law or custom. I can just be lenient with people. Isn't that just, aren't you glad to be around people like that? Isn't that like a breath of fresh air? That's what our culture, that's what our society, that's what our community needs. People so transformed by the grace of God that they're gentle. Next, and finally in this verse it says, "Then show perfect courtesy toward all people." This is a really interesting word. This word is the idea, it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Okay, did you get that? Not being overly impressed by the sense of one's own self-importance. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever heard, like, when the athletes, the really good athletes, they're coming up through high school and everybody's got their eye on them, and then they get into college and everybody's got their eye, and maybe they're like the first pick in the, you know, the NBA or the NFL or wherever it is. They're like the superstar. And they get drafted, first pick, and these like 18, 19-year-old kids, they're just like, here's $50 million. And they're like, what do I do? And one of the things you hear over and over and over is that fame goes to their head, right? And they become famous, they become rich, they become wealthy, and all of a sudden, they get this attitude, don't they, of, I'm better than you, I'm more important than you, who do you think you are? And now they decide, I need to be treated in such and such a way, and if I don't get treated in such and such a way, boy, am I going to let you hear about it. Okay? We're not to be that way. Be perfectly courteous towards all people. Don't be overly impressed by a sense of your own value, of your own importance, but instead, be humble, be gentle, be courteous, be considerate, have meekness is the idea here. Let me read a couple of other passages that use this word. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." So there's that word, gentleness. Just be gentle. Colossians 3 and verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness." That's how it's translated there. Have meekness. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21, Paul says to the Corinthians, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" There's that word. Paul's like, I'm going to come to you. How do you want me to come? With a rod? Do you want me to be harsh? Or should I come to you with love in a spirit of gentleness? Now, I think Titus 3 and verse 2 should be the believer's social media code of conduct. Okay? Before you go on Facebook and you click share or you click like or you type in what you're feeling for the day, read Titus 3 and verse 2. Because sadly, and you know what I'm talking about, there are a lot of believers out there that post and share and like things that are the exact opposite of this verse. One of those things is those ideas of again, I said conspiracy theories. And I have an example I want to share with you a little bit later on. Remember, don't slander other people. Be peaceable, be lenient, show perfect courtesy towards everyone. So now let's get into the spiritual identity. Why? Why should we do these things? That, again, we flip-flop. That was the practical implementation. This is how God's grace is put on display in your life. Here's the spiritual identity. Here's the relationship. Why should you behave this way? Verse 3. Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passed in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Whoa. This is a serious verse. And maybe if you got saved early in life, you don't quite identify with this. For those of you that got saved later in life, I identify with this. Why do I treat people with gentleness? Why do I not blaspheme their name? Why do I treat them with perfect courtesy? Because I used to be exactly like them, but by the grace of God. For, because you yourself, before God's grace, you were just as foolish as they were. You know what that word foolish means? It means unintelligent or dull-witted. You used to be unintelligent. You used to be dull-witted. You used to be disobedient. Maybe you still are. Disobedient, not complying with commands of those in authority. You used to be led astray. That's to be misled, to be deceived, to wander about aimlessly. Don't get on social media and call people you don't agree with stupid. Don't insist or imply that they're idiotic or that they're morons, because what they really are is led astray. They're deceived, and we were exactly like them. And who's deceiving them? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They are being deceived. They are being blinded by Satan himself. And so rather than speaking evil of them, be lenient towards them. Be merciful towards other people. Treat them with gentleness. Treat them with perfect courtesy. And remember, but by the grace of God, you would be exactly like them. They're led astray. We used to be led astray. We used to be slaves to various passions and pleasures. Maybe you still are. Anybody else struggling out there being slaves to passions and pleasures of your flesh? That's a lifelong struggle. I believe I'm saved, and the power of sin has been broken in my life by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I struggle with sin daily. And before Jesus Christ, I had no choice. I was forced to sin. I had no option. I was wholly underneath the power of sin, and I remember very vividly what it was like. And I still struggle. Remember that when you're dealing with other people. He says, "We used to be people who passed our days in malice." This word malice means depravity. It means perversion. It's perverting of virtue and moral principles from their purposes to evil deeds. It seems like every single day you go out and something of your thinking, something of your heart, something of your actions is depraved. It takes the good and virtuous and moral and pure that God intended for this world to be, and it perverts it into corruptness. Before Jesus, we used to spend our days in nothing but malice, depravity, and envy, spite and resentment toward the success or possessions of another. We used to be hated by others and hating one another. How fun is that? Remember those days where you just hated everyone else, like everybody else just irritated you to no end and you just couldn't stand anybody? And because you couldn't stand anybody and because you were disobedient and led astray and foolish, nobody else could stand you. You were hated by other people and you hated them in return. And that's what a heart enslaved to sin is like. And every single one of us were there. Before you speak evil of anyone, before you pick a fight, before you refuse to be gentle, before you throw courtesy out the window, remember who you were before the grace of God. Why? Because we used to be beneath the power of sin, slaves to our sin nature, no better off than anyone else in this world. The only difference is the powerful working of grace of God in our lives. 1940, C.S. Lewis wrote a letter. And I got this out of the book that the ladies and the men are studying about prayer. Maybe you remember this if you're in one of those book studies. But in 1940, C.S. Lewis wrote this in a letter. He says, "When you pray for Hitler and Stalin, how do you actually teach yourself to make the prayer real? The two things that help me are, A, a continual grasp of the idea that one is joining one's feeble voice to the perpetual intercession of Christ who died for these very men, and B, this is what C.S. Lewis said, a recognition, as firm as I can make it, of all one's own cruelty, which might have blossomed under different conditions into something terrible. You and I are not at bottom so different from these ghastly creatures." And the ghastly creatures he's referring there are Stalin and Hitler. Right? That's Titus 3 in verse 3. Remember what you were before the grace of God. But now, we go on, what's our spiritual identity now that we are in Christ? But, Titus 3 and verse 4 says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us from all of that. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, because I have no righteousness in and of myself. All my works before God are as of filthy rags. But He saved us according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured on us abundantly, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What's the point here? Be overawed by how God has treated you and then go out and treat other people in the exact same way. If you were on our Zoom Wednesday night prayer meeting, you got to watch that testimony of that man who was just buried underneath the weight of Mormonism. And over a period of 18 months, God opened his eyes. And one of the things that made him weep the most, and if you didn't get a chance to see that, you really need to go, maybe I'll share the link so you can read it or see it. You need to see it. One of the things that overjoyed his heart the most was before his salvation, he felt like he was never good enough to earn the love of this God that he was trying to appease. He was never, his good works were never enough to earn God's love. And then when God opened his eyes and showed him that he didn't have to earn God's love, that everything he needed was in Jesus Christ alone, that he didn't have to work for his own salvation, that God just loved him because God is good and God is loving and God is kind and God is merciful, he just weeped. Because he finally understood that if he would just take his religion and lay it at the foot of the cross and put his faith in Jesus alone and find his sufficiency in the blood of Jesus Christ alone to save him from his sin, he didn't have to earn it. It was poured on him richly through Jesus Christ, his Savior. So we need to be exactly like that man, overawed by the grace of God. Out of the goodness and loving kindness of God and out of His mercy and His richly lavish grace, turn around and be that for others. Right? That's mercy, leniency. Realize you've been saved not by your own works of righteousness, but by God's mercy. That's your identity in Jesus Christ. Now go out and treat other people the exact same way. Be lenient. Be lenient. Let people see your hearts transformed by the powerful grace of God, and treat them the way Jesus treated you, because it's excellent, it's profitable for all people. And that's got to be our focus. Now, sometimes it is really hard to parent six boys. Sometimes. If I'm honest, a lot of the times, I make a lot of mistakes. I get a lot of things wrong. Some of the things that they try to pull, you look at what they do and you're tempted to think, what in the world were they thinking? Like, come on, get with it. How silly and foolish can you be? And when I think that way, guess what? I turn into not a nice person. I become a very harsh person. But you know what's really helpful for me to remember when I'm dealing with my six boys and they do something that just irritates, you know, just irritates me to death? It's really helpful for me to remember what I was like when I was their age. What were the stunts that I pulled when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14? Guess what? I was more idiotic than they were. And then I realized the only difference between me and them is the transforming power of God's grace. But by the grace of God, I would be hopeless and helpless. I would be lost. I would be afraid. And it causes me to look on my boys with compassion and love, rather than harshness. It causes me not to want to condemn them for their behavior, but to help them. It causes me not to be harsh, but to be lenient and loving. That is the truth relationship here. Mercy, leniency. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore people's sin, okay? That's kind of the pitfall here. A lot of people take that too far and they say, well, we can never deal with sin in anybody's life because that's being harsh. That's not what I'm talking about here. And the Bible doesn't either. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. So it's not that we don't deal with sin in people's life, but even when we deal with sin in people's lives, we do it from a spirit of gentleness, leniency. That's truth relationship number two, mercy, leniency. Are you putting on display the transforming power of the grace of God in your life? Are you refraining from speaking evil about other people, especially those people that you do not agree with? Are you seeking to be unhostile and peaceable? Are you seeking to be lenient in your hearts toward other people? Are you seeking to be perfectly courteous and gentle to others? Let me ask you, have you been overawed by the grace of God in your life lately? When's the last time you just sat there and you just wept because you realize how merciful and how loving and how kind and how gracious God is to you? Do you see yourself as once being exactly like the unsaved people around you? Has the wonderful mercy of God caused you to have a lenient heart towards other people? Folks, that is excellent and profitable for all people. Are you embracing and living out the second truth relationship, mercy, leniency? Now, we're out of time, so next week we'll finish Titus chapter 3, I promise. We're going to talk about the third truth relationship, and that's hope, devotion. Hope, devotion. And I'm excited to think about this with you next week and how this should also cause us to put on display the transforming power of the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to be in your word this morning. I pray that these texts, these verses, these words would just lodge in our hearts and in our thinking. I pray that it would cause us to think deeply about how we are treating other people and how people in our community see us. Do they see us as people transformed by God's grace? Do they see people who are gentle and merciful and lenient and kind and humble and peacemakers? Or do they see people who are harsh and demanding and who blaspheme the character of others and have no pity in their eyes? Lord, help us to think how our actions and our words, especially in our age of social media and online interaction, it's easy to hide behind a screen. But even there, Lord, cause our speech, our words, to just be overflowing with grace, that we might build up other people, that we might minister grace to the hearers in everything that we say and do, and to especially the lost people in our community, so that they might see people devoted to good works that's excellent and profitable for all people, and that they might be attracted by the marvelous grace of God, and they might come and lay their lives at the foot of the cross and put their faith in Jesus Christ and be transformed by God's grace, just like we've been able to experience. Help us to share that wonder and that power and that forgiveness that's available for anyone who would believe. Work in our hearts this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Good to see you again. Again, we're moving to phase 2 next week.